Acts chapter 13. We'll begin by reading the first three verses where we'll spend most of our time this evening. And then we'll jump down to 14, verse 26, after the first three verses of Acts 13. Hear again the word of the Lord. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And then jump down to chapter 14, beginning at verse 26. And this comes at the end of their first missionary journey. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.'" Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, and we seek your guidance by your Holy Spirit as we examine this word this evening, as it is most suitable for those who go forth, but it is most suitable for all of us who remain behind, to guide and direct us, to remind us. Lead us by your Spirit, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We've come now to a new section in the book of Acts. If you recall back to Christ's words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're reminded there by Christ that he says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And as we look at the book of Acts in those early chapters, we see that the disciples remained in Jerusalem until the Spirit was sent. And then we see that the glorious gospel of Christ begins to go forth in accord with the word of Christ, spreading through Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and then going out into all the earth. When we come to chapter 13, we see the beginning of that missionary period put forth in the book of Acts. And as we look at these first three verses of Acts 13, we're going to be looking at how this small section of God's word demonstrates and reminds us of the power of the gospel. Secondly, we'll be reminded that those whom God sends, he calls, and they go forth to do his bidding. We'll be reminded that it is not unusual that God takes from his congregations often what we would deem to be the best, the most active servants, the most well-equipped to go forth in some of these endeavors. And then we'll be looking at how you and I who remain behind are called by God to uphold those who go forth in service to him. So first, let's look at this section and see the evidences of the power of the gospel that are on display here. First, we see that the gospel has reached and a congregation has been firmly established in Antioch. A testimony of the power of the gospel as it has pressed forward. Not only is this a church plant, this is a well-established congregation by this point, and we see that God has been pleased to raise up within this congregation in Antioch a number of very capable men who could teach and preach. In fact, we see five that are put before us here as known for their capabilities to teach and to preach, named here as prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Not only do we see that God has been pleased to bless his church with an abundance of capable men to handle his word and to teach those who were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we see something of the complexity of the church that had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and been drawn by God together. This is a very integrated body. A body from various backgrounds, various nationalities, various areas of the socioeconomic spectrum, all that comprise this congregation. And so here we see the power of the gospel demonstrated as God has been pleased to raise up this congregation and to give to it laborers to teach and instruct them. And we see that these five who were described here are five who were very active in the church, active worshipers, active in the worship of God. We see that they have given themselves to prayer and fasting. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to be looking later at how the Lord tends to take those who are the most active and incorporate them into meeting new opportunities and new needs. And I'll be dealing with perhaps how some of our other area congregations have dealt with this personally, as they too have been in this position of sending forth members from their congregation to labor in another field. We see here that God has prepared a church in Antioch. They have an abundance of teachers, and God deems them ready now to be used in the next phase of the expansion of his church. We see that it is God who identifies from among those capable teachers and preachers two that will go forth and begin this missionary endeavor. If you recall, it was clear back in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, that we first became acquainted with Saul, who was later to be named Paul, and that God intended for this servant to go forth and to minister among the Gentiles, to go beyond the Jews, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and for the establishment of the church. And so by the time we get to chapter 13, much time has passed. And it's likely that Paul was beginning to wonder when that particular call of the Lord was going to be realized in his life. And I'm sure that's probably a feeling that the Hannahs have felt over the last number of years, perhaps going back even as many as 15 years or 20 years, as I know Lucas was contemplating missions way back when he was in college and beginning to invest in opportunities where he could explore the various fields where God's church was being built and explore the gifts that God had been pleased to give to him. The course to missions probably never felt like a very straight course. But along the way, the Lord was pleased to have you minister among several different bodies and there to sharpen your skills. And through those opportunities that he had you laboring in Shawnee and Meadville, here among us at First RP, as he used you on fields in Scotland and Japan and elsewhere around the world, most recently in South Sudan, he has been fashioning you. Not only you, Lucas, for pastoral ministry and to be a discipler and one who would invest in those who are able to be discipled, faithful men who will go forward and proclaim the glorious riches of Christ to a people that need to know him. But also you, Melissa, as he has shaped you to come alongside your husband and to minister. And certainly I can attest from your ministry among us here at First RP, we have been greatly blessed by those gifts. And we can certainly see how they are well suited for the field that the Lord has now called you to. His servants are tasked to exhort them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. We find that in Acts 11:23. Much of your work, Lucas, as you go forth into South Sudan, will be to invest yourself in those men that God has been pleased to raise up from among the South Sudanese. As you have been doing so, you will continue to invest in them, to teach them, to mentor them. And we want you to know that we will remain behind to pray for you in that enterprise as you invest in those men. But all of you, as the Hannah family, play an important role as well. As you model the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your dealings with one another, husband and wife, children and parents. And so it is our prayer that as you all go forth, that God will make you powerful witnesses before your soon-to-be friends in South Sudan, using you for his glory to strengthen those churches, that they might see the wonderful bonds that God has been pleased to raise up among you, and that it may shape the next generation of his church in South Sudan. I mentioned that here we see it is God himself who identifies two among these able teachers that are to go forth, Barnabas and Saul. He takes two of their most able teachers, and we know that they are able teachers if we have read the remainder of God's word and we have seen the attestation of their gifts being used of God in these various fields and their various journeys. We feel like that at First RP, that God has called for some of our best to go forth. And it's hard when you rely upon those who are able and willing servants of Christ to see them depart from your midst. But there is a secondary blessing that often comes alongside the sending forth of able servants, that God will continue to develop and strengthen the body that remains, raising up and calling upon those who remain to take on those duties, to assume those responsibilities, to grow in ways that otherwise, with them present, we might not have been challenged to grow. And so it is our prayer that when there is a big gap that is left, when that pew is empty and you are in South Sudan, that God will be pleased to raise up laborers from among this body. As I mentioned earlier, many of the area congregations have, in some fashion, also been touched by missions. Those in Eastvale had to say their goodbyes to the Blooms as they sent them forward to Germany, or those from College Hill sending forth the services to Australia. Others of you have enjoyed having seminarians who have lived among you and served among you, who, after 3 years of study, go forth into new fields to plant new churches or to revitalize existing congregations. And it leaves a gap. But the same faithful God who is building his church is the same faithful God who fills those gaps and will continue to raise up laborers to meet the new opportunities and challenges that he is pleased to give them where they are. Now, in this passage, we also see that there is a responsibility that we have, those of us who remain behind. We see that after the Lord had identified those who were to be his laborers, after the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them," we see again that the saints engage in fasting and praying and even laying their hands upon those that they will let go to follow the Lord's call. There is a duty that remains for you and I who remain behind. Those who are going forth to labor in South Sudan need our prayers, need our words of encouragement. And so we have a responsibility as God's people to uphold those whom he has called in this particular way to labor in this particular place. And I pray that it'll be something that the Lord will bring to your mind on a regular basis, a daily basis, to uphold the family as they transition into this new chapter of their life. That the Lord would give them eyes to see how his hand is at work around them. We read that portion of chapter 14 and 15 because we see within that section that after Paul and Barnabas finished that work which God had called them to do, after their first missionary journey had ended, what did they do? But they went home to the congregation that had so lovingly sent them forth, who had been praying for them and had invested in them. And they gave a report. They testified as to all that had been accomplished. And we see here that there is no pride manifest in Saul and Barnabas or Paul and Barnabas as they give this report. But every time they have opportunity to speak about their journey, what do? But they give all credit rightly to God for what God had done around them and through them on the field. Now that will be our reward. It certainly was our reward when our missionaries, the Pharisees, were in South Sudan, that we could anticipate that upon every trip home, there would be a report that we would have the opportunity to hear how God was building his church, to hear of the challenges, but most importantly, to hear how the gospel of Jesus Christ was overcoming those challenges. And once again, that will be a blessing for each one of us when the Hannahs return every year, to hear, whether in private conversation or whether they're going forth through the congregations to give a report of all that God is doing. And so my prayer is that God will give you, the Hannahs, the eyes to see and the ears to hear the wonderful way that his gospel will be at work. That even for you children, as you're in South Sudan, that you'll have amazing insights into the power of the gospel as you see it expressed in the lives of your peers, and as you see it lived out in the lives of the congregations that he is pleased to raise up. Because I want to hear your reports when you return from the field of how you have seen God working in South Sudan. We are blessed this evening to have this opportunity to acknowledge that call which God has laid upon our friends, the Hannahs. And it is a delight to have this entire body assembled to both think about what they are about to undertake, to be reminded that they will not go forth alone, but that their God goes with them. And I pray that when you're in South Sudan, you never feel alone, but that at every turn, God is pleased to remind you of his presence with you, guiding you, comforting you, teaching you as you have the privilege to serve him in South Sudan. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you that you have preserved for us your word, which attests to how you build your church. And we are so pleased that you are willing to use even clay vessels like ourselves for this glorious work of attesting to the greatness of that one who came into the world, who perfectly upheld your law, accomplishing that which we could not accomplish by our own strength, laying down his life as that perfect sacrifice to take away the stain of sin that once covered us and that alienated us from you. And by his righteousness imputed to us has made it possible that we can come before our Heavenly Father this night to be comforted at the thought of losing for a time these friends as they go forth, that we might be encouraged as we realize their going forth represents your answering nearly a decade of prayers from your people for laborers for this field. And Lord, we pray with great expectation for the reports that will come back to us of how your powerful gospel is transforming the youngest nation on earth for the glory of your name, for the good of thousands and tens of thousands. Pour out your blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, I would ask Pastor Micah Ramsey to come forward to give the charge to the Hannahs.
Sadly, this is not much fun for me. Lucas and I started seminary together. Neither of us were RP when we started. We became close friends nearly immediately. I was commuting in from the woods, and Lucas was acting like he was. And one day I asked Lucas why he thought we were such good friends, and he shrugged and said, "Lack of options." Over the years, it's become more than that. Lucas, Melissa, I love you. I love your children. I thought this whole Sudan thing was behind us a little while ago when you went over and you tried it out and you came back and you told me of the nightmarish experience that you had. And part of me was glad. If I was to title this sermon, I would call it Making It Real. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And God said, "Give me your son, your only begotten son." And he started making it real. The disciples heard Jesus preach. And then one day he came to them and said, "Then follow me." And they left everything and they followed him. And things got real. Through that course, Jesus displayed who he was. He preached. And he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "Behold, I send you scribes and righteous men and prophets. Some of them you will crucify and send from your synagogues." And then he said to them, after the resurrection, "Go. Make disciples." And things got real. For your parents, you're dealing with this burden. "Give me your son," Christ says. For me, I deal with this burden. Give me your friend. Give me your closest friend. Give me his family and his children. And things get real. You are going to make disciples. You are going and doing the great work of sharing the good news of the gospel so that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is your great work, and this has been your calling since before I knew you, when you had that great cushy job under Wade Mann, and then you were telling me that you wanted to go to Meadville. And I said, "If you want to leave Wade Mann and go to Meadville, you must be called." Now here you are, with this lovely setup, with a beautiful session, and you want to leave and go to the sand and the snakes and the corrupt law enforcement and take your family, again, I say, you must be called. Now, in terms of making it real, there was a time when I was kayaking with my brother. I was rafting, he was kayaking. We're going down this river in West Virginia, and he points out these old buildings there. Now, they're not like the old buildings that you see in downtown Beaver Falls. They're ancient, but only the roofs are gone. And he showed me these bricks that were stacked on top of each other, and they hadn't even used any mortar. And these ancient buildings are still standing. And my brother said, "Those were made by Italian masons. Hand-cut stone, stacked together, that were still standing after years of neglect." My charge, as I'm thinking about you and your family, is for your house to be such a building. When Lucas told me that they were considering again to go to the Sudan, I said, "Well, let's pray and let's fast." And when we got together and we're talking through this issue, I reminded him of the scripture that if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he is denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. And I asked you, Lucas, in that setting, can you care for the soul of your wife and Philomena and Lucas and Zave and Rowan and Evangeline? Can you care for their souls there? And you believe that you could. In this place of this charge, I'm inviting your whole family together to make certain that this house that we're talking about is built on the foundation of Christ Jesus. We come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, and listen to me, Philomena, and Luke, and Xavier, and Rowan, and Evangeline, listen to me. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in Christ Jesus. His prayer and his will for you is that you will be strengthened with the power of his Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your heart and you may know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. Our prayer and our desire for you is that you know Christ above all else. When these things get hard, that you will love Jesus. That you will know that your parents love Jesus. And you will know that your parents love you. That you are blessed. That you are loved. That you are cared for. That you are provided for. Lucas and Melissa, I would take you to Ephesians 5 and look at that place where you are the foundation for your children. Melissa, that you would respect Lucas. Lucas, that you would love Melissa, laying down your life for her, and that you would bring up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I understand in the Sudan that you can hit your children with sticks. Children, Proverbs 1, 7 through 8. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Listen to this. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen to your parents over there. Please, I'm begging you. Listen to your parents over there. There was one time I was working with Amos when he was smaller, and I had given him specific instruction. And I told him that if he didn't listen to me this time, I was going to have to discipline him. And he didn't listen. He was too fearful in the moment to do what I said. I smacked his bottom thoroughly, and he started screaming bloody murder in the middle of town. I took him home, and I had him read Proverbs 23:13, where it says, "Do not hold back discipline from a child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." I told him it was clear that I could discipline him, and he wasn't going to die, so he wasn't allowed to scream like he was going to die. Hear that. Don't hate your parents' discipline. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it will be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Annas, I love you. I love you so much, but I know Jesus loves you more. You have had this calling since before I knew you. Children, your parents have had this calling since before you were born. They love you. But I'll tell you, parents, no matter how much they love you, if they don't love Jesus, they're worthless to you. Your parents love Jesus. And they love you. And we love you. Be that house built firm together on the gospel of Christ Jesus. And make disciples. Go. Go. We put you in the hands of Christ. Go. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for loving Lucas and Melissa and Philomena and Luke and Zave and Rowan and Evangeline. We trust you and we know that you love them even more than we do. Use them, protect them, and please bring them back safely to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time, David Schaefer is going to come for the prayer of commission.
The Hannah family to come forward, and any elders of the RPCNA who are present would like to join me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you glory for the work that you have done, for your sending your Son to the earth to give his life to die for our sins. And Father, without that, there is no meaning to the gospel message, and yet you have done that. And Father, through the ages, you have called forth men and women to speak that word and to share that gospel, to spread the word around the world. And even today, we are blessed by the fruit of their work. Father, you've raised up Lucas and you've raised up Melissa, and you've given them a desire to serve you, and you've given them a willingness to heed your call. And that call that they have heard is a call to the field of Sudan. And Lord, we send them to that field. Lord, we ask you as they go that you would bless them in that field, that you would keep them safe, that you would lay your hands on them and the family, protect them, guard them. Lord, guard their hearts and their spirits as they go through struggles and trials. Protect them physically, protect them financially, protect them spiritually, Lord. When times of discouragement come, Lord, let them trust in you. Let them grow closer to you in all of their situations. Lord, bless them. Bless their work with fruit. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have raised up the church in the Sudan, for the men that you have brought forward to serve from the nation. And Lord, we pray that as Lucas spends a special time and a special focus on training those men and building up the native church, helping it to grow and increasing their education and their knowledge, Lord, that you would bless those efforts, that you would bring up men in that denomination and in those congregations who would be responding to the call and who would be faithful to you. Lord, pray that the church would grow and that it would strengthen and that the Hannahs would grow and that they would strengthen. And Lord, in all this, we call upon your promises that you will shield them and that your word will not go out void, but will return. And we pray, Lord, as these workers have committed themselves to the harvest, that that harvest will be bountiful. We ask, Lord, above all, that you would be glorified through this, and we ask these things in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and Head. Amen.